Ask you to take your Bibles as we continue in our sermon series in the book of Amos. And we're up to Amos chapter 6. If you're using the blue pew Bible, it's on page 650. Page 650, Amos chapter 6. And I'll be reading the first seven verses from the New International Version. I ask that you just follow along in whatever translation you may have brought with you. And just to honor the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me this morning? Amos chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Heavenly Father, these words written centuries ago were obviously intended for other people in a different part of the world. And yet, as so often is the case, there are some principles that we can glean even from this passage that we can put into practice that help us to live lives that better please you. So we invite you by your Holy Spirit now to come and to reveal to us those principles. And that you also, by your Spirit, would help us to put them into practice. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Two weeks ago, daylight saving time started, at least for most of the rest of the country. I don't know about you, but I personally am glad that our province stays, I see some nodding of heads out there, our province stays on Central Standard Time for all four seasons of the year. Just earlier this week, I joked with our daughter who lives in British Columbia that we set the standard for the rest of the country to follow. Having to change watches and clocks twice a year and electronic devices that don't change themselves would be a major pain indeed. But 2 weeks ago, most of the rest of the country had to set their clocks and their watches ahead 1 hour. And apparently a good way to remember that is that in the spring, you spring ahead 1 hour. And in the fall, you fall behind 1 hour when daylight saving time ends. But 2 weeks ago, over 35 million Canadians lost 1 hour of sleep that weekend. And that may not sound like a lot, but apparently it's a pretty big deal. There are studies that show there are more car accidents that take place in the first few days after daylight saving time because of drowsy drivers. There are studies that show that workers, employees are a little less productive, especially on that Monday. They find it difficult to focus, difficult to concentrate, so they just kind of loaf around. And there are even studies that show a dramatic increase in heart attacks and strokes for those first few days after daylight saving time starts. And that has led people like Professor Christopher Barnes, who is an expert in researching sleep deprivation. He argues daylight saving time should just be eliminated completely. Quoting from CNN.com, based on the results of multiple studies showing its negative effects on cognitive ability, health, and the workplace, removing this occurrence, daylight saving time, removing this occurrence from our calendar would prioritize sleep health. End of quote. So as I say, you may have a different opinion. That's fine, but I personally am glad that Saskatchewan stays on Central Standard Time 365 days a year. There are far too many people who are already sleep deprived. And daylight saving time seems to just be compounding an already complex problem. Well, the people of Israel in the days of Amos, they were not suffering from sleep deprivation at all. They were just plain lazy. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. The New King James Version says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. The New Living Bible, the paraphrase, sorrow awaits those who lounge in luxury. They were just plain lazy. They were complacent. They were indifferent. They adopted a who cares type of attitude. And in verses 4 through 6, it's almost like Amos took a page from the lifestyle of the rich and famous, talking about lying on beds inlaid with ivory and lounging on their couches. The Believer's Church Bible Commentary says this, and I quote, Amos hits hard at extravagant furniture, elegant dining, elaborate entertainment, excessive drinking, and exotic perfumes. The nation's leaders live in idle opulence. They have the latest in design and the most expensive modern furniture. Furthermore, in a society where the average person rarely eats meat, except for festive occasions, Israel's elite dine on lambs and fattened veal. Wine is served them in wide-mouthed bowls, not goblets or glasses. The aroma of the best anointing oils wafts through their spacious houses. End of quote. In other words, they were self-centered. They were so focused on pursuing only the pleasures of life that they were blinded to the threatening storm that was forming all around them. Life could not be better, or so they thought. Life could not be worse, declared the prophet of God. But the worst sin of all was really a sin of omission. We heard about that in Sunday school this morning, the sin of omission. Middle of verse 6, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. And Joseph here is just another way of stating the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel. You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Literally, you are not sick at heart by the affliction of Joseph. And my friends, God was not impressed. God condemned their arrogance, their decadence, their self-indulgence, their indifference. And judgment was about to fall. Judgment that would be both fitting and ironic. Fitting because of the sins that they had committed by omission and commission, but also ironic because verse 7 tells us that the leading men of the so-called leading nation, they would be the first to lead the people into exile, lead the people into punishment. Well, as I was thinking about Israel's apathy, complacency, I could not help but think about the church in Laodicea. Do you remember that was one of the seven churches? In fact, it was the last church that Jesus sent a letter to through the Apostle John, as recorded in the book of Revelation. In fact, why don't we turn to that very last book of the New Testament, and to Revelation chapter 3, where we encounter lukewarm Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, these are the words of Jesus. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm. They were indifferent. They were complacent. And it made Jesus sick. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I'm about to vomit. They thought they were rich. They were wealthy. They had a need of nothing. Jesus said they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Just like the Israelites back in the days of Amos, those in Laodicea were thinking, deceiving themselves into thinking, oh, life could not be better. When in reality, life could not have been worse. David Ring is a Baptist evangelist that some of you may know. He has cerebral palsy. And often when he begins one of his talks, he says, I'm David Ring, I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And I remember watching one of David's messages. And he was dressed in a very nice three-piece suit and tie. Looked very sharp. But then he began to reveal his true condition. First, he took off his shoes, and he showed off some holes in his socks. Then he took off his suit coat, his jacket, and his long sleeve shirt. The sleeves were all in tatters. Then he unbuttoned his vest and held up his necktie, which was worn and ragged on the end. And then he took off his vest and turned his back to the audience, and all they could see was the back of his shirt in shreds. And the point? The point he was trying to make is that things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. You know, we may come to church Sunday after Sunday, well-dressed, look nice, smile on our face, but God knows the true condition of our hearts. God is not fooled by our outward appearances. Back to Amos chapter 6 for a moment. Being at ease or being at rest is not necessarily a bad thing, not necessarily a sinful thing. After all, Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is not the kind of ease or rest that Amos was addressing. Amos was talking about the rest of indifference, the rest of complacency, the rest of being uninvolved. Imagine for a moment some soldiers out for a march one hot, sunny day. And after marching all day long, they finally return to their base camp. And their commander tells them to be at ease and then dismisses them. They immediately go looking for some hot showers and some clean clothes and perhaps a soft bed to stretch out on and rest. That is a well-deserved rest. That is a well-earned rest. But now imagine those same soldiers who should have been out marching, and they refuse to march. Instead, they're just lounging around all day, laying around, disobeying orders, twiddling their thumbs. How long do you think those soldiers would remain soldiers? Not very long. There would be reprimands and court-martials and dishonorable discharges. And that lackadaisical attitude is what Amos is warning us about. Oh, somebody's phone's going. That lackadaisical attitude is what Amos is warning us about. Now, no doubt, there are some people here this morning who are overcommitted. You are over-involved. You are juggling too many things. You are stretched to the limit and beyond. There is no margin left in your life. And if a crisis or a tragedy should strike, you would be in big trouble. Taking on more than God wants us to take on is not healthy. Taking on more than God wants us to do It's not good for us, and it's rarely helpful for others, even though we think we might be helping them. So we need to be careful about overcommitment. It is not wise. It is not helpful. But let's not let the pendulum swing to the other extreme either. Being complacent. Being indifferent. Being unconcerned. Being uninvolved simply is not an option for a soldier of Christ. It is not an option for a servant of God.